Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to read in at verse number 16, I think it is. We'll read in at verse 5. This is the scattering abroad of the early Christians, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and a certain one called Philip. In verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 8, there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city, same city, used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And we read on in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. There are many, over the years, I can look back, especially in the area where I live, back many years, where many people had professedly believed and were baptized and had joined the church that weren't saved. My wife was one of them. When she was 13 years old, she professedly accepted the Lord and got baptized and joined the church. And 13 years later, listening to the radio, she got saved. And, of course, she got rebaptized. Now, this man, Simon, I want to look at him a little bit and show you what his problem really was and how that you can be very close to the kingdom and not be in the kingdom and not be saved. Now, I wouldn't want to confuse anybody, and I'm not one of those guys that try to get saved people unsaved. Or anything like that. And I'm sure if you're trusting the Lord, there's nothing I can do to jar you off of that foundation. If your faith is fixed in Him, you're not going to get it. You're not going to be too disturbed at anything I might say. But here was a man that believed in verse number 13 and was baptized and yet wasn't saved. There's a lot of people like that. Says he believed also, and he was baptized, and he continued on with Philip and so on. But it's very clear. I want to show you three reasons why this man wasn't saved. But this verse 13 tells us this, that you can believe and not be saved. And you can be baptized and not be saved. It tells me this, that baptism isn't just in believing. And it most certainly isn't in baptism. I'm sure every one of us here that's saved, and we know it for sure, we believed before we were saved, didn't we? There was never a time in my life that I didn't believe that I was a sinner. And there was never a time in my life that I never believed that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and the gospel and was buried and rose again. But I wasn't saved until I was 27 years old. So it tells me this, that just believing and even going on to be baptized isn't the answer to salvation. There's something more to it than that. Now you might counter and say, well, they told the jailer when he said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now it's strange that Peter didn't tell the people on the day of Pentecost the same thing. When 3,000 people cried out, sirs, men and brethren, what must we to do? He said, repent. Repent first, and then baptize and so on. So there's this matter of repentance that precedes believing, precedes trusting. That's the all-important thing. So we're going to look a little bit at this, but I want to look at mostly at the matter of repentance, something that is missing everywhere. And if you're here and you're a young person and you're not saved and not sure you're saved, and I'm sure you believe about the Lord Jesus or you wouldn't be here, I'm sure that you want to be saved and you believe about Him, and you're kind of baffled about the whole thing, and I'm not sure. I don't know what to do. I can appreciate what you're going through, because I went through that not as a real young person, but just before I was saved. I battled with this matter. Well, I already believe. What can I do more? I already believe. But I was only really believing about the Lord. I wasn't really trusting in Him. And there was a reason why I wasn't trusting Him. Because I wasn't thoroughly convinced that something I could do to get myself into heaven. When I got to the end of my rope, as it were, and realized there was absolutely nothing I could do to be saved except trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was then, of course, that I got saved. Now, I'll give you three reasons. I want to talk about the reason why this man wasn't saved. But I want to give you three reasons here why it's very evident this man was not saved. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Now, no saved person is perishing. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Peter said to this man, you're perishing. Your money is going to perish with you. The man could not have been saved and perishing. That's a contradiction. So he was perishing. That's number one. Number two, it says in verse 21, thou hast no part, no lot in this matter. Now the lot and part that he's talking about was the matter of what was known in the book of Acts as the way. The way. They spoke about the way. And they preached about Christ. And there was a group of people, a company of people called Christians. And what he's saying, you don't have any part with us whatsoever. Now that's not true of a person that's saved. Every saved person is not perishing. And every saved person has a part in the whole matter of salvation, especially in the church and the body of Christ. Number three, in the latter part of verse 21, thine heart is not right with God. Now that's not true. If you're a saved person, you're not most certainly not perfect after you're saved, but your heart is right with God. There's nothing between you and God. Within your heart, you know that things are right between you and God. So there are three reasons why this man wasn't saved. And there are two things that he did that salvation isn't in. He believed, and you must believe, but he believed, and he was baptized. And neither one of those in themselves is the total part of salvation. Sometimes we sing, I don't know whether it's in that songbook or not, sometimes we sing only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? That's really not true. There are two steps to Jesus. The first one is repentance, and the next one is believing. And in that order. Two steps. The first step a sinner has to take to be saved is repent of their sins. Now, notice what Peter told this fellow to do in verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and so on. Repent. That's what this man failed to do. He had a profession, and was probably very sincere in his belief. And he either went a little bit further, like a believer should do, and got baptized. But he still wasn't saved. He still wasn't saved. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God. Now he says something in the latter part of the verse that speaks of repentance. Pray that if perhaps the thought of thine heart, the purpose, the intent, the thought, the purpose of your heart might be forgiven. See, repentance lays in the thought life. It's a mental word, and it lays in the thoughts of our hearts. If we have thoughts about going our own way, doing our own thing, whether it's something terribly sinful or not, that's the essence of that's the area where we have to repent of our sins. In Luke chapter 15, there was one boy out of two that said to his father, give me the inheritance, my portion of the inheritance. I'm going out in the fire country. He went his own way. Now, he started out, there was nothing really wrong at that moment in his life, but the wrong thing was the thought of his heart. He was going to leave the Father's house. He was going to go the opposite direction, away from the Father. He was going out into the fire country. And you know the sad story, how he went out into the fire country and he fell among a bad crowd. And he ended up spending all of his money, ended up feeding pigs, and even wanted to eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. And it says, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, in other words, when he thought, I've taken the wrong road. I've turned my back on the Father, and I've taken the wrong road. I've gone in the wrong direction. I'm going in my own way, and that's the wrong way. That's exactly what Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what you've got to repent of. Going your own way. You may not go down in the same depth as that prodigal son did. You might even get baptized like Simon here and profess and get baptized and join a church or go and be a good living person, but you're still going in your own way. You're hearing some of you children about Nicodemus in the children's meeting this afternoon. Nicodemus was a good living man. There's no doubt about it. He was a ruler of the Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a master in Israel. And likely a good living man. But it was still going his own way. The prodigal son went in the other direction. He was a terrible boy. A wicked boy. Wasting all of his substance in riotous living with harlots and drinking what have you. He was the opposite. They were both going their own way. They were both going their own way. Many, many dear people in church systems and going to churches, good living people. You couldn't put your finger maybe on their lives too much, but they're still going in the wrong way. Now, repentance has to do with the thoughts of your heart, the purpose of which you do. Repentance has to do with the head. Faith has to do with the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, only after the head, the ears hear, and the head repents. Repentance, the word, is a mental word. It comes from a compound word, mind, and the word after. Two words, mind, after. To turn that around, it's a mind after God. It's always turning your mind around, away from the things of yourself and the things of the world and the things of sin, and turning your mind around and turning to God. Turning around to God. That's the essence of repentance. It's only then that you can really believe with all your heart in trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, we're going to look at some of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about repentance. Sometimes it's good to try to find out what a certain thing isn't in the Bible in order to arrive at what it is. For instance, take the word baptism. What is baptism? What is the mode of baptism? Search the Bible to see if it's infant baptism. And you'll come up with a negative. You can't find anything in the Bible that teaches that infants were baptized. Search the Bible about were they baptized by sprinkling. Imagine John the Baptist down in the River Jordan with a cup or something pouring water over somebody's head, sprinkling them. And you'll come up with a negative answer. Search the Bible about baptism by immersion and what it means. And you get your answer. So sometimes in order to find out what the Bible really teaches, you have to examine what it doesn't teach, what it isn't, in order to find out what it is. So I'm going to look a little bit at what repentance isn't. It's not reformation. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not quitting your bad habits. That was my mistake. A year before I was saved, I wanted to be saved. I tried everything else. So I started cleaning up my life. I quit smoking a year before I was saved. I somehow thought if I could quit smoking, I would have it made and God would accept me. And yet I knew all the time that it was not by works of righteousness that we do, but I thought that would help. About 6 months I quit, I think I took my last drink. We quit playing cards. We never gambled too much, but it's associated with gambling, so we quit that. We never started since, and we don't intend to. And there's certain habits. We never went to movies. We didn't think that was a place a Christian should go, and I still think that way. I haven't changed my mind on that since. And we didn't have those things. Trashy magazines in our homes. The home is no place for trashy, junky magazines and a lot of television viewing. By the way, we don't have a television. I'm blessed by not having one. And we don't have one. I don't intend to have one. Not that I'm telling you not to have one, but I'm telling myself I don't want one because I know what it'll do to me. It's too appealing to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. And I have enough problem with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh without adding anything to it. So it's not reformation. It's not quitting all your bad habits. It's not doing all those things. I thought I had a bad conscience. I had a guilty feeling. If I could get rid of all these habits that I've got that were bothering me, I would be happy. I'd have peace. And when I got rid of them all, I didn't have peace at all. I was more miserable than I ever was before. But I was sure it would work. It didn't work. It didn't work. So it's not reformation. I was in the detox just Friday night, just before I left. Thursday night, just before I left. The young fellow there has got a problem with drugs. And my own grandson from Ontario, hadn't seen him for quite a while. Came down that area there, and he got involved, and he went and signed himself for the detox. And I was into talking to him. And he wanted help. and his drug addiction. And I told him, I said, Danny, that's not your problem. You're in here to get help from drugs. And you might get some help from it, and I hope you do. But that's not your problem. It's deeper than that. I never told an alcoholic in my life that alcohol was his problem. It's deeper than that. There's a problem in the heart of a child when it's born. That's why it's crying. It's always born crying. And the minute you give a baby something, you mothers and fathers alike know just where it goes. You give them a crayon, where does it go? Right in the mouth. Their little stomachs are full, but they still, that goes in the mouth. Something in there crying out. There's an emptiness, a hunger, a vacuum in there that's crying out. And that's the problem with mankind. He's got an emptiness. They try to fill it up with drugs, pleasure, sex, what have you, money, things. It doesn't fill. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Reformation, turning over a new leaf and quitting all those things, isn't repentance. Nothing wrong with doing that. If you've got bad habits, quit them. If you lie, quit lying. If you steal, quit stealing. Or whatever you might be doing. But it's not repentance. It's not repentance. Now another thing it isn't penance. We don't use that word too much, but that's a popular word among thousands and millions of Catholic people. They do penance. Penance is punishing yourself, as it were, for your own sins. Every year they have a season they call Lent. And they give up some of their favorite foods or some habit they've got just to punish themselves for their sins, thinking that that's going to help them. Paying for their own sins. There are men that spend their lives in monasteries, denying themselves, going without, even food at times, the necessities of life. They go without those things, doing penance, hoping that they will help them to be saved. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. That's a parable the Lord Jesus gave to Peter, really, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 on. And he said about a certain master that had a servant that owed him a lot of money. And the servant couldn't pay. So the master said, pay up or else. And the servant said, he couldn't pay. The master forgave him all of his debts. Then he said to him, I'll pay you all. He wanted to pay the master back for forgiveness. That's what penance is. And you know, likely the story, he went out and took a fellow servant that owed him a little bit of money and said, pay me up. And the servant wouldn't. Took him by the throat and was going to do harm to him because he didn't pay the little bit he owed him. And the Lord of that servant found out what he had done, and then he delivered him to the tormentors to be punished. You don't pay for your sins. The Lord Jesus does that for you when you trust Him as your Savior. So repentance isn't reformation. It isn't turning over a new leaf. It isn't turning over a new leaf, life. Some of the hardest people I've ever talked to in my life of people that have been alcoholics that joined AA and they got cured of their alcoholism and they live one day at a time. That's their slogan. They live one day at a time. They figure they've got it made. They might be living in adultery. They might be gamblers. They might be thieves. They might be liars. But they've got it made. They've got deliverance from their habit of drinking. They're like Naaman, the leper, you remember. He thought the prophet of God would come out and just touch the very spot where the leprosy was. When the prophet told him, go wash in the old dirty river and he'd be clean. People just want certain spots in their lives that's bothering them most, certain habits. That self-centeredness and repentance is not self-centered. It's God-centered, as we will see. Now, it's not confession of your sins. Confession is something you do with your mouth. And repentance is something you do with your mind. Repentance is a mental word. Confession is a verbal word. Now, you can confess and confess and confess. And if you don't repent, your confession is nothing. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in the days of Moses, over and over, plagues would come on the people. And he'd come to Moses and he'd say, I have sinned. And the plague would stop. And over, he'd say, I have sinned. No repentance there. Confession, but no repentance. We were hearing about Achan. Achan said the same thing. I have sinned. No repentance. Judas betrayed the Lord. And Matthew chapter 27 said, I have sinned. And he says he repented toward himself. Went out and hung himself. That was the result of his repentance. It's not confession. There are people down our way. I visit that area much. It's a Catholic area. Many of them go Saturday nights and professively confess their sins. Not so much now as they used to. They confess their sins to a priest. Maybe they confess their drunkenness. They go to the church to the bootleggers and keep on drinking. Confession is not repentance. And repentance is not confession. Quite often, I remember one time we were in Newfoundland, Brother Alec and I were having meetings in a place, and there were some group of people there, different churches there, but one particular church. They said they were Christians. We asked them how they become Christians, and they said, well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I confessed my sins. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell you to do either one of those two things to be saved. The Bible tells you to repent first. And then believe first. Now you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and believe at the same time. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you ask Jesus to come into your heart and don't believe or have never repented before, he won't come in. I can tell you that from experience. I would say three times before I was saved, I go down and called on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call on the name of the Lord to save me. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And I said, there, he never saved me. And I wasn't saved either. Because I had never really repented of my sins and never really trusted with all my heart in Christ as my Savior. And when I did trust Christ as my Savior, I never prayed at all. The Bible says with the heart, not the mouth, with the heart, man believeth unto salvation, Romans 10 and 10. And the next verse, and the same verse says, with the mouth, you make confession about that salvation. So, it's not reformation, it's not penance, that's not confession. Now, it's not sorrow and remorse for your sins. Remember Judas? He felt sorry for himself. He pitied himself. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he felt so full of self-pity that he went and was done away with himself. That's not repentance. Now the Bible does say that godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's not repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, but it's not repentance. It works toward repentance, but it's not repentance. So, sorrow and remorse is not, that's not repentance. It's not repentance. Now, another thing that's too common today is that when you believe that you repent, when you believe, there's a popular teaching, too popular, even among our assemblies, that believing is repenting. It's the same thing. That there's only one sin that keeps you out of heaven. It's unbelief. So if you don't trust in Christ as your Savior and you change your mind and trust in Christ as your Savior, that's what repentance is. Well, that's what repentance is not. It's not that. To be sure, you change from unbelief to belief when you trust Christ as your Savior. But that's not repentance. Repentance is something a little deeper than that. There's a church down in the States, supposedly one of the largest churches in America. It was started by a man by the name of Jack Hiles. He writes a book on evangelism, and the title is something like this: The Greatest Hindrance to Evangelism is Preaching Repenting, telling people they have to repent to be saved. Now, this man claims that he saw 5,000 people saved in one day. He makes the boast that he saw more people saved in one day than Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Almost twice as many as Peter. He gave out soul-winning awards to his people that would go out soul-winning with them. And go out and do soul-winning. Train them to go out. One particular man that I understand that was received one of the highest awards of going out soul winning for Jack Hiles and the church. Jack Hiles. Come to see the folly of all of that. Of sort of pressurizing people and saying a little prayer, the sinner's prayer, and then telling them they're saved. Even doing it very deceitfully. And this particular man saw the folly of that and left it. And he said, I'm wondering now if there was ever anybody that I ever got to say the sinner's prayer that was really saved. Because he realized what this man, Simon, didn't realize, that he had to repent, that people had to repent in order to be saved. So believing is absolutely necessary to being saved, but it is not repentance. They are separate in the Bible, as we would see. Now let's go on and look. I want you to look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 21, and we're going to see a little illustration of repentance before believing. And the Lord gave a little illustration in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 28. One of the few repentance about a man that had two sons. In verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. I'll not go. But afterwards, he repented. And after that, he went. So you get the message of repentance here. Here's a fellow said, I'm not going to work in your vineyard today, to his father. And it says he repented. What did he do? He changed his mind. He changed his mind about not working for his father. I'm not going to do what my father wants me to do. But then he thought, and he changed his mind. And as a result of changing his mind, what did he do? He turned around and he went to the vineyard. There's repentance for you. When I was about 18 years old, I was in the Army. And I took some basic training and advanced training and went overseas. But when they were training us in the Army, we would march. And the group of us would march left, right, the sergeant major would be crying out left, right, and all of us would say, about turn. And we would step like this. We wouldn't step ahead. We'd step like this. And we'd make a about turn and we'd start marching back the other way. That's the idea of repentance. Other than we didn't change our mind, he changed it for us. And if we didn't change our direction, he changed that for us too, later. We got reprimanded for that. But that's the essence. You see, when we're born, our backs are toward God. We're born with a guilty complex. We're born sinners. And we never have to teach a child to do what's wrong. It comes naturally. We have to teach him to do what's right, but not wrong. And our backs are against God, and we're going down what Jesus described as a broad road that with many on it, going down to a pit of destruction, which the Bible describes as hell, eternal hell. And it's on that road, as we're marching down that road, and some might be down the road a lot further than others, some might just be starting out a little bit on that road and not going too fast. Some might even be parked a little bit on the side, but nevertheless they're on the wrong road. They're going the wrong way. Their backs are against God, and they're going on the wrong way. And repentance is when you see that, and you say, I'm going to change my mind about the direction I'm going. I'm going to change my mind about things I'm sinning against God. I'm going to change my mind about ignoring God in my life and disobeying God and rebelling against God and using His name in vain and breaking His commandments. I'm going to change my mind about those things. And when you change your mind, what happens? What happens to this fellow? When he changed his mind, he says, he turned around and he went. And when you turn around, then you can see that on the cross, the Lord Jesus took your guilty place. And you can really trust in Him. You can really believe in Him. Because you realize I need Him more than anything else in the world. Because I'm a sinner on the road to hell. And I don't want to go that way. I want to change my direction. I want to go to heaven. And that's not the, you won't find heaven down that way. You've got to turn around. And when you turn around, it's only then that you can really believe. Let's read this on. He came to the second in verse 30 and said likewise. And the second son answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. Now he changed his mind too in the wrong direction. Now, whether of the twain, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, of course, the first one. Jesus saith unto them, now he's talking to the Pharisees here. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Now notice this, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, or him, John, and heard him, repented not afterward that ye might believe. So you see where believing is? Repentance precedes believing. They never repented, so consequently they couldn't really trust in Christ. Because they had no sense of need of trusting in Christ. And they weren't ready to trust Christ. Because they were not willing to turn around from the way they were going. Their way was a religious way. The prodigal son was an immoral way. A wicked, immoral way. Everyone's gone in their own way. But it doesn't matter what way it is, as long as it's your own way, it's the wrong way, and that's the area where you're going to change your mind. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to die this way. I want to turn around. I want to be right with God. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to trust in Christ as my Savior. You know, we got people like Simon the sorcerer everywhere. Profess to be saved, still living in common law, living in adultery. Profess to be saved. Homosexuals. You know, there's over 100 homosexual churches in America. And you know something? There's a church in California, a homosexual church, with a Bob Jones University graduate there who is a homosexual. And you'll hear the gospel there, clear and plain, that they're about all homosexuals, claim to be saved. No repentance there. Just an empty profession. Never repented of their sins. So, it's not reformation. It's not penance, punishing yourself for your sins. Not turning over a new leaf. Not confessing your sins. Not being sorry for your sins. It's not believing. It precedes believing. It's separate from believing. Now, you can go from one end of the New Testament to the other. And the first preacher in the New Testament was John the Baptist. The first words on his lips was repent. In this portion I read, it talked about them not believing in him. But John never preached believism. He preached repentance. Matthew 3 and verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started his ministry in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 with the same word, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance always precedes believing. That's what the Simon the sorcerer missed. He never repented first that he might truly believe and trust in Christ as the Savior. When Jesus sent the 12 out in Mark Mark's Gospel, he told them to go to the lost sheep of Israel and he told them to preach repent. He sent the 70 out, repent. Before he left this earth, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, he said, and that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached as his name to all nations. Peter on the day of Pentecost got up and preached the first sermon. And the first words of application to what he said to people who wanted to be saved, repent. Repent. Paul's whole ministry was to the Jew and to the Gentiles. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. This is what it says. Everywhere, he says, he testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see where repentance is directed. Repentance toward God. Judas repented toward himself, not toward God. Pharaoh repented toward himself. Achan repented toward himself. The problem was Achan, he got caught. And what he'd stolen. And he felt sorry because he got caught. And most people that are sorry for what they've done, they're not sorry for what they've done. They're sorry because they got caught. They get caught in a lie. It isn't the lie that bothers them. It's the fact they got caught in the lie. Or they got caught stealing something. They're sorry. Paul puts it right. Repentance toward God. It's directed toward God. You repent toward God. You repent toward sinning against God. Now your sins might not be great like somebody else's, but there is sin in your life. Every person has sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've got to repent toward sinning against God. It's not just not unbelief. It's sins. And that repentance and the remission of sins, not one sin of unbelief, but all sin. God doesn't save in little parts and little pieces. When he saves you, he died for all your sins. And when you repent, you must repent of all your sins. So repentance was preached. The strongest emphasis put on repentance is in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, repent or perish. He did not say, if you don't believe, you'll perish. That's true too. But he didn't say that. It's repent or you'll perish. It's an ultimatum. No ands and ifs and buts there. You either got to repent or you're going to perish. The word repent, then, they had to change their mind towards sinning against God. It wasn't feeling sorry for themselves. It wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't promising to do better. It was just a change of mind and purpose towards sinning against God, going your own way and sinning against God. Perishing simply means you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. And the word perish doesn't mean to annihilation. It means it's not well for you. It's not well for you. You're going in a place where it's not well for you. A terrible place. And the little word accept. Repent. Accept you repent. Means there's no other way around this. It's either repent or perish. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. Now, three verses that I want you to look at. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, The Lord Jesus here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 is in Levi, Matthew's house, and the Pharisees are murmuring against him because he's eating with publicans and sinners. And he says in verse number 32, he says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The call of salvation in the Bible isn't to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to repent first. Step one. Once you repent, then it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. But you can't trust in Christ until you realize I'm going the wrong way, I'm doing the wrong thing, I'm sinning against God, and I've got to turn, have a change of mind and change of purpose, and I've got to turn around in order to see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing about Him won't get you to heaven. You've got to actually trust in Him, and in order to trust in Him, you've got to realize that I am a lost sinner. I'm going the wrong way. I can't get to heaven the way I am. The best I can be isn't good enough. I'm going to be lost unless I turn around and look at the Lord Jesus and what He's done. So the universal call of salvation by the person of Christ is, I come not to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners to repentance. Now the universal command to all men is found in the book of Acts chapter 17 and the latter part of verse number 30. And this is a universal command to mankind. The call is a call to repentance. But the universal command in Acts 17 and verse number 30, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God does not command people to believe. He commands people to repent first. He does not call people to believe. He wants them to believe, yes, but he knows they can't believe until they repent. So the universal call of the Savior is, I've come to call sinners to repentance. The universal command of the God of heaven is that He's calling for all men. He's commanding all men to repent. And He tells them why. Because He's appointed a day that He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the same Lord Jesus that died on the cross and that He raised Him up again from the dead. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God declares His will. Not only His will here, but He declares the fact of why the Lord Jesus hasn't come back from heaven as He promised to come yet. So in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and the latter verse 9, we read this. That God, in the latter part of verse 9, God is long-suffering to westward, not willing that any should perish. But what's He waiting for? But that all men should come to repentance. God is waiting and willing and wanting all men to come to repentance. The strongest emphasis of the two aspects of salvation that Paul said he preached to Jew and Gentile both, of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that the strong emphasis is on the first part of that, because the second part you cannot do until you do the first part. It's always in that order. Repentance will get you in on the mercy of God, and faith will get you in on the grace of God. Repentance will get you in on the mercy of God and forgiveness of sins. Faith will get you in on the grace of God and the gift of eternal life. That's all you need to get to heaven. You need those two things. Need your sins forgiven. That's in the area of repentance and mercy. You need eternal life. That's in the area of faith and grace. So there you have it. Let me ask you, especially young people, you believe about the Lord Jesus? I know you do. And it's good that you do. But let me tell you, you've got to realize that I can't go my own way and really trust Him as my Savior. I can't do my own thing. I've got to turn to the Lord and realize I've sinned against the Lord. that I've rebelled against the Lord. I don't want to do this. I can't help it because I'm a sinner. I don't want to do it. I want to turn around and I want to trust in the Lord Jesus, not just to save me from hell, but to save me from my sins. And when the Lord Jesus saves a sinner from their sins, he saves them to hell. The only way he can save them from their sins, because Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. So the only way he can save a sinner from hell, he has to save them from their sins. And you can't be saved from your sins until you really repent and realize, I'm sinning against God. I don't want to do it. I'm going to put my trust in the Savior and I'm going to be saved. If you're here and you're confused about these matters, I hope I haven't confused you more, but I hope you realize nothing very mysterious about what I'm saying. It's very simple of understanding that I must not feel sorry for myself or my own sins. I must look to the Lord and repent toward the Lord of sinning against Him. And by the same token, repentance is toward God. And then faith is toward the Lord Jesus. You don't believe in your own faith. You believe it's not your own faith that saves you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. The object of repentance is God. The object of faith is Christ. So you do them in that order. Repent toward God. Faith, trust toward the Lord Jesus. That's nothing of yourself there, dog. It's all toward Him, God, and Jesus. Do that. And you will be saved in a moment. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus has come into the world, as we were singing, to shed His precious blood to save us from our sins. We ever thank Thee for this sacrifice that He made, whereby He took our sins upon Himself and satisfied Thee in paying and dealing with the penalty of sin and sin there at Calvary. We ever pray for any in our company tonight that have never come to realize their need of repentance and trusting in the Savior, that they might do so this very moment and be saved. So we ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.